Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, about the seventh commandment this week, I read someone who said this: no one is good to go. No one is good to go with regard to the seventh commandment. Of course, that's true with regard to all the commandments. But sometimes if the seventh commandment, it can be helpful to point out, because maybe if in your life you think, I don't know, I've not committed adultery, I've not looked at pornography, I'm not into that sort of thing, I guess I'm not that bad. And maybe we're not all guilty in the same way. But we're all guilty in some way. We're all defiled. And the truth is that we've all broken this law too, more times even than we can count. No one is good to go. No one. And that makes also Paul's message in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the teaching that we find in our catechism on this commandment so important. And the whole theme of living in purity and self-control and faithfulness, a message that we all need. We all need to hear. And so let's do that with the help of the Lord this morning. And by way of 3 points, first of all, noticing the reasons to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. The reasons to. And probably we can cite many reasons. But this morning from our text and also in view of our catechism, let's notice 2 reasons. 2 reasons to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. One is that the Lord explicitly calls for living this as part of our thankful response to His grace and goodness in our life. God calls His people to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. And of course, that's not new. I mean, it's the commandment. It's the requirement of our Creator. And so from the very first moments of our life, from our very first breaths, and when we are born, all the way till we breathe our last breath, till we die, this is how we ought to live. We ought to obey this commandment and all the commandments. But all the more so, that's the point now, all the more so when we confess to be saved by the Lord, and when we can tell about forgiveness of sins and about the righteousness of Christ and about the hope of eternal life. And when we enjoy these blessings, these infinite blessings of mercy and love and grace, then what reason to keep all the commandments, including this one? That's Paul's point, especially in our text passage. Living in purity and self-control and faithfulness is how we say thank you to the Lord. Is that not clear in Paul's words? Starting in verse 3 when he says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." That means that God's will for His people is that we live as those who are set apart by Him and for Him. And let's remember that Paul is writing here to believers. Back in verse 2, "We gave you commandments through the Lord Jesus." And so the point is, our Savior wants us to live this way. The one who died on the cross, the one who rose from the dead, the one who covers us and clothes us with Himself, with His righteousness, our Savior delivered us from hell, secured for us heaven. It is He who calls us to live this way. Verse 5, "We're not like the Gentiles who do not know God." We know God. When we're believers, He's brought us into a relationship with Him. He's our Savior and our God, and we know Him. And it is in that context then that Paul's saying, this is how we live. And he spells it out. Back to verse 3. "God's will is that you should abstain from sexual immorality." That means don't participate in that. Have nothing to do with that. Verse 4. "Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel." That means your whole body. Our bodies are like vessels or containers, as it were, for our life, our soul. Last week we heard from Pastor Van Brugge about earthen vessels. And that's what we all are. All of us. But now the point is that we ought to know how to control our earthen vessels, our bodies, our lives. And so let us live, Paul says, in self-control, in sanctification, and in honor. And so our Savior God is saying, this is how we please Him. And this is how we praise Him. When we commit to living in purity, in self-control, and in faithfulness. We commit to that kind of obedience to the seventh commandment. Not living in adultery. Not corrupting ourselves in any way. Not corrupting ourselves or marriage. Our own marriage, if we are married, or the marriage of others, the marriages of others. True people of God must live in holiness. As part of our thanksgiving to God, we commit ourselves to live holy lives. Now, our catechism makes the same point. Answer 109, we read just a few moments ago. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, that's a result of God's saving work. That's how our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit, homes for the Holy Spirit. Since that is so, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. And so again, the point is, what reason to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness? Because our Savior God is telling us that this is how we show our thanks and praise to Him for all that He has done for us. So let's just pause here on this point for a moment, and because this is one way to test whether or not we are saved. Do we want to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness? Do you want to? And do you seek to? And are you busy with that? And does it matter to you? And do you work at it? Not to earn points or to impress or to soothe your conscience, or anything like that, but simply because you love God, and you love His Savior Son, Jesus Christ, and you love that He has come for you, and died for you, and rescued you, and brought you to faith in Himself. It's a little test. If we love Him, we will want to keep His commandments. Now, we may struggle, that's another thing, but do we want to? See, if we have no interest in purity, or very little, or if we make no effort, maybe we just don't understand God's call and how right it is to please Him and to praise Him in this way. And maybe we still need to be taught how to give thanks to Him. That could be. Could also be that if we have no interest really in purity or self-control or faithfulness, if we have no interest, it could be that we're not yet saved. We're still dead in our sins and trespasses, and we're living out the passions of man by nature, lost. It's a test. And let us all search ourselves very carefully. And let the Holy Spirit search you very carefully. Again, not that we must be perfect at these things. No one can be. But if we're not interested, if we're not praying and striving to be pure and upright and faithful, that's not good. Maybe we all need a reminder. Maybe some of us need more than a reminder. But then there's a second reason why we ought to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. Not only because God calls for it as part of our thanksgiving for His great salvation, but also because not to live in this way is to endanger ourselves and our souls. Not to live in this way is to endanger ourselves and our souls, because God's curse rests on those who will not live in this way, who will not live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. If you say no to that, if you choose rather to live in uncleanness, in reckless abandon, in unfaithfulness, if that's somehow your mind and your heart and ultimately your life, how serious that is, because the Lord tells us He curses that. Answer 108 of our catechism couldn't be plainer. All uncleanness is a curse of God. And therefore we must with our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, or in purity and with self-control, whether married or in single life. By the way, it's probably important to emphasize the language that we find in our catechism. Let me just repeat it for a moment. All uncleanness is accursed of God. Therefore, we must with all our hearts detest the same, including, as described in answer 109, all impure actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice men thereto. Do we understand that we're to detest all uncleanness, even at the level of desire? to desire premarital sex is wrong. Extramarital, wrong. Homosexual, wrong. It's all wrong. It's all unclean. It's all detestable. The desire for sin is sin. Important to be clear about that. And God curses it. And how seriously, therefore, that we take that word curse. God curses it. Long ago already, He made that clear. If we think about words we find in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, at one point, one whole chapter, chapter 18, is devoted to warning about unclean behavior, sinful conduct. And listen to the words of the Lord in verse 24 and following, where He says this to His people. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled for all these abominations. And by the way, pretty much everything is listed there. You can go through the chapter yourself. Incest, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, it's all there. We sometimes think we're living in new times. This is Leviticus. This is the land of Canaan. In a sense, there is nothing new under the sun. Men were evil then, even as they are evil now. And the Lord says, for all these things, the men of the land have done who were before you, and so the land is defiled. So don't do it. My people, the Lord is saying, don't do it. And for a long time He has been saying it. And now in our text too, in 1 Thessalonians 4, nothing has changed. Verse 6 speaks particularly about adultery and how the Lord is the avenger, and He is. If sinners will not repent, if there is no change, the Lord will come sometime, some way, and avenge. To quote another passage, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God will judge. Just to be clear about our terms, fornication is a broad term. All manner of sexual sin covered under that term. Adultery is more specific, has to do with the corrupting of marriage, one's own or another's. David committed adultery. This afternoon, we'll hear about David's son Amnon engaged in fornication. But the point is, to live that way, either way, is to reap God's curse. God will judge. And so that's a second reason to live in all purity and self-control and faithfulness. Of course, because it's right and it's the way of safety and blessing. Those are good reasons too. But highlighting from the text how the Lord is calling His people so to love Him and serve Him in this way. And to be careful lest He come to us in holy judgment. Well, so far the reasons. Now let's think more about the details. The details in living in purity and self-control and faithfulness. In other words, when I say details, let's try to list some categories to think through with this issue. And today, I want to highlight two. Two categories. Two details, we can say. The first one is to make sure to do this, to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness, to do it with our mind and heart. That's the detail. With our mind and heart. Now, not only in our mind and heart, but including and starting with our mind and heart. Our catechism refers to this when it says, from the heart, we're to detest all uncleanness. From the heart. And of course, Jesus Himself taught this, as we all know, when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and when He was addressing this commandment and others as well. But on this commandment, He said, it's not only physical adultery that's an issue, it's mental adultery. When you look at a woman to lust for her, or as women looking on a man to lust for him, in both cases, not your spouse, and yet you long for that person, you desire to be with that person, that's not right, Jesus says. That's adultery. That's breaking the seventh commandment. Now, to be clear, we can't always help what we see. We can't always help what we help when we notice someone. Think of young people looking to be married someday. It's not wrong to spot a pretty girl or to notice a nice-looking young man. It's not wrong to notice and to say and to realize, I'm attracted. That person's interesting. There's something about who they are, about the way they are, about how they look. That's appealing. That's part of normal development. But where it goes wrong, that's not only for young people and single people, but for all people, Where it goes wrong is when we dwell in our mind on what is not ours yet to have or enjoy. Maybe someday in lawful marriage, or maybe never if we are married and the someone we're noticing now is not our spouse. We ought not to dwell. We ought not to linger on that attraction. Again, we can't help what we sometimes see or what we sometimes feel, but what we do with that is the point. And we may not nurture it. We may not develop it. We may not dream or imagine. No, instead we ought to shut it down in our mind and heart. It's not allowed. It's unclean. It must be rejected with our mind and heart. Again, with young people desiring to be married, and perhaps in a relationship, and there's ordinarily a growing attraction. That's healthy, that's normal. And an intimate relationship is even good and right to desire. But because it is not yet to be enjoyed until it is safeguarded in the context of marriage, how important in the time of youth, especially, to guard your mind and heart. And even as you seek to be married, until you are, to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. And that all our dating and engaged young couples remember this. It matters. And it starts with your mind and your heart. It starts there. And then if we get married, as many of us are, not all, but many, how important in our marriage to be devoted to our spouse with our mind and heart. In our mind and heart. And that is also where obedience starts, or where disobedience can begin. Now, just on this point, every time I preach through the Ten Commandments, I try to read different sermons. Also to help me think about different ways to apply the teaching of God's Word. So this time around, I found a sermon that makes the following point in relation to mind and heart purity and self-control and faithfulness. I don't think I've mentioned this before. And so let me quote just a few lines and see if you can track with me on this. It's from a man named Peter Masters. He's a minister over in the UK. And this is what he says. The forbidden territory starts at the point where the fallen and wretched human heart begins to murmur against or to question a God-given union. Perhaps to resent or regret that relationship and wish for something else. The forbidden territory starts at that point. In other words, problems begin or sin begins already if or whenever we might think, if only I had married someone else. If only I could be with someone else. What if I could have him? Or what if I could be with her? Or why do I have to be with the one I have? The author says, whenever such thoughts may come, and they can come. Maybe if you're going through a tough time together. Or maybe if the devil is permitted to tempt you. Or maybe if your own sinful, wayward mind and heart is restless and agitating. But the point is, whenever this should happen, we must remember the law, Master says. You shall not commit adultery. And even the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not. And then let me quote Masters just a couple more lines. He says, only defiant fools will climb over this barrier and press on, allowing forbidden ideas to ferment, destroying the apparatus of faithfulness and yielding to burning thoughts of hostility, resentment, or self-pity. We must, as Masters, maintain a firm determination to quench and bring under control the earliest thought of murmuring against the precious relationship which God has ordained, enacted, sealed, and sanctified. And lastly, he says, none dare go into that no man's land to contemplate how things might be with someone else or to harbor hatreds. Now you might say, no problem for me. I never think this as a married person. We never have issues here. But maybe you might someday. And maybe some of you do even now. And maybe what Masters is saying, and this whole point of mind and heart, purity, self-control, and faithfulness, is a challenge to some here. What they teach us, these words I've quoted, they teach us is that these virtues that Paul calls for are not simply things that are to be on the outside of our lives, but they need to be rooted. They need to be flourishing in the inside. That's why Solomon said long ago in Proverbs 4, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, let's move to a second detail. In terms of living in purity and self-control and faithfulness, how important it is to be putting off and putting on. So with our mind and heart, that's first. And secondly, putting off and putting on. In other words, that biblical dynamic that relates to every commandment and calls for specific obedience is both negative and positive. It's about getting rid of sinfulness and about committing to holiness. And how important that is to think through as well. Because so often we can think we're good in terms of this commandment because we don't do this or we don't do that. And of course, it's very important not to do this or that. I mean, there are things we should not do. The law forbids, the Lord forbids. Some things we shouldn't do, obviously. And we shouldn't watch. And we shouldn't listen to. And we shouldn't read about. And we shouldn't say. And we shouldn't joke about. And we know that very well. But let's not only know, let's obey. Let's avoid what the Lord forbids. Is it possible that sometimes we fail here? Especially in terms of what we watch, or with the music we listen to, with all the accessibility we have to all kinds of immorality online. It is possible in the confines of your own bedroom to listen or to enjoy sinfully massive amounts of sin. And sometimes to excuse yourselves. But it's wrong. God is offended. We ought not to do it. Or maybe the general lifestyle that we allow ourselves and the spirit of self-indulgence, and particularly when it comes to alcohol. How often trouble starts regarding the seventh commandment. Trouble starts because people are not careful at this point and they drink too freely and they drink too much. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. But the law is more than what we shouldn't do. And that's the point now. Remember how the sermon theme is positive. Living in purity, self-control, and faithfulness. It's not just about what we shouldn't do. As important as that is, it's about what we ought to do, how we ought to live. And the issue then is, are these virtues that Paul is describing and working out in the catechism as well, are these things evident in our life? Is our obedience to this commandment not simply negative, but positive? Positive. Well, that's a question to think about. It's also a point to examine. How concerned are you, are we, am I, to live in purity? How careful are we to cultivate self-control? How attentive and earnest are we with regard to faithfulness? Perhaps it's common with these kinds of things to start the application with young people, but what if this time we start with older people? I don't mean necessarily old people, I mean just not necessarily young people. Us who are adults. Either in marriage or in single life, do you pray for purity? And do you work at it? And with regard to self-control, do you strive for it? And on the point of faithfulness, do you practice it? And does that guide how you relate to other people? Does it influence what you talk about and the manner and spirit of your life? And are you careful to adhere to standards of godliness and righteousness in these things? You know, sometimes older men, and I'm not speaking about anyone here. I'm just speaking about general trends. But sometimes older men can still be too many times taking second looks. Or in the way they speak, in the jokes they tell. Just this kind of underlying uncleanness. Sometimes older women can raise questions about their commitments in their daily habits or in their dress and appearance. But think of a man like Job when he said he made a covenant with his eyes. Why should he look on a maid? He made a covenant. It's like he said, eyes, before God, I promise not to use you to stare and leer and sin. I promise to look on only what is pure. To look with purity and self-control and faithfulness. Think of Peter when he wrote to believers to add to their faith virtue. To add to that virtue and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Shouldn't these things mark us when we are older? And the older we become. That we don't just grow older in years, but we grow older in godliness. And of course, not just when we're older and adults, already when we are younger. Paul wrote one time to Timothy and he said, let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith. And then he said, in purity. Be an example. And so the point is, all this is putting on. It's the positive in terms of this commandment. It's living in purity, self-control, and faithfulness. Well, the reasons too, the details in. And one more point yet this morning. Very important. The help for living in purity and self-control and faithfulness. And how important this is, because you may be listening and you may be thinking to yourself, well, if everything the pastor says is true, and it is true, it just seems so impossible to do. With the world the way it is, with the devil doing what he does, with me and my own sinful mind and heart still so rebellious, I just don't see how I can do it. I mean, if you knew the things I struggle with, you might say, if you know the temptations I daily meet and battle, maybe you're thankful for past forgiveness, but you're continually assaulted still. And you're afraid that you will fall. Or maybe you are someone who has fallen recently. Or maybe right now you are living still in your sin and maybe you want to stop. But again, you don't know how. But that's where this last point comes in. So important and so precious. Because it is about help. Help that we may look for, that we may expect. And it is real help and it is almighty help. Because it is the help not of some steps or some program or some accountability, as important as all those things may be, but it is the help of God. It is the help of the Holy Spirit. And he's in the text, and that's so encouraging. End of verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this, all that Paul has said, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And so the main point that Paul's making is that this is God's word. It's not Paul's word, it's God's word. He's just unfolding the commandment and the calling. And how important we take heed to it, of course. But isn't it great that as Paul says that he includes this last piece about the Holy Spirit, reminding us that the God who commands is also the God who provides. He's the God who says, this is how you live. And he's the God who says, and this is how I will help. And he gives no less than himself in the person of his Holy Spirit. And think how wonderful the Holy Spirit is, because when we have the Holy Spirit, and all believers have the Holy Spirit. I mean, when we surrender ourselves to Christ Jesus to be saved by Him and to be led by Him, then His Spirit comes into our life. And the Spirit of God does many things. And let me just highlight very quickly three things, three ways His help appears in the lives of His people. One is He teaches us. He teaches our mind. He teaches us to know and understand what is true and right and pure. The Spirit of holiness teaches holiness. The Spirit of purity teaches purity. And so we learn from Him. And we learn it from His Word, which is why we study His Word. Because through the blessing of the Word, the Spirit of God informs our minds. And secondly, the Spirit changes our hearts. He changes. Or you might say He purifies our hearts. Our hearts are by nature so dirty, so defiled, so corrupt and polluted with sin, sinful thoughts and desires. And we love sin by nature. We love what is unclean by nature. And we can't change our nature. If you've tried, you know that. You can't change your nature. But the Spirit of God can. And He does when He comes to live in you. And so He works in our hearts so that we begin to love what is pure and we delight in self-control and we cherish faithfulness. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And then think of how He enables us. He teaches us. He changes us. He enables us. He enables our will. He enables us to obey. He gives us power we could never find in ourselves. It doesn't come from us. We don't work it up somehow within us. It comes from on high. It comes from the Holy Spirit. We obey, yes. We do the obedience, but it is through the power that the Spirit of God gives. Just like the man with the withered hand. And Jesus said to him, "Stretch forth your hand." But of course he couldn't. It was withered. He couldn't. And yet he did, because he obeyed. And it was the Holy Spirit at work. The Word of Jesus had power. The Spirit of God came with power. And the Spirit enabled that man with the withered hand to stretch it forth. And it's the same with living in purity and self-control and faithfulness. If we want to by the grace of God, more and more we can by the Spirit of God. You can change when you're a believer. You can change through the work of the Holy Spirit. His fruit includes purity, self-control, and faithfulness. And so the key to all of this, the key is to live close to the Lord, close to the Father, close to the Son, close to the Holy Spirit. The key is to live near to God. Do you seek to live near to God? Because the more we do, the more we will grow in purity and self-control and faithfulness. That's true whether you're a young person just waking up to these things, even a child. Or maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe you're engaged and the Lord calls you to live in purity and with self-control and in faithfulness, and you can by His grace and Spirit. And if you're single all your life, you can. And if you're married, you can. Live near to the Lord. That's the key. As we head out shortly, we'll sing it. "My Savior, 'neath thy sheltering wings, my soul delights to dwell. Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well." So remember how we started with the seventh commandment. No one is good to go. No one. And maybe you know that very, very painfully. Or maybe you need to learn that. But no one is good to go. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, because we all need Jesus. If you're not yet a believer, if you're still an impure, irresponsible, unfaithful sinner, come to Jesus. He will save you. He will renew you. And through His Spirit, He will help you. And when He does, and the more He does, as so many of us, by God's grace, may profess, then let us aim to live in this way of purity, self-control, and faithfulness by His power and to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. However, Lord, our conscience may convict us this morning, we pray that we may listen to it and do what we ought to do. If it's to confess sin, to confess it. If it's to turn away, to turn away. If it's to change something, to change. But not to do so apart from You, Lord Jesus Christ. To do so in dependence upon You. For it is through You that we receive forgiveness. It is from You that we may have the Holy Spirit. It is He who teaches us and purifies us and enables us to live in purity and self-control and faithfulness. We pray, therefore, that You will bless this word of this morning in a time and a day when it is always important to think about these things and to stand apart from the world and to live for the glory of God. And we pray that You will so work with Your Spirit in us all and help us all. Help us all, Lord. Also when there can be great temptations or great struggles. Also when we are very young. And Lord, we pray that we may take them to You and that we may live close to You. Who else can deliver us? Who else can set us free? Who else can satisfy us? Who else can lead us in the way everlasting? We thank You and praise You for Your grace and pray now for Your blessing. In Jesus' name.